All right, let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Good to be in the house of God. Glad you're here. It's always wise to stay in the book. Stay in the book. It's talking about the blood, and stay in the one that's talking about the blessed hope, the Word of God, the most faithful book amongst us. Second Timothy chapter 3, I said 2, I had 2 on my mind. Chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Now notice all these things. He's talking to a church, talking to a pastor. The church is going to get like this. Truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness. Well, I'm saved. Are you saying reading any Bible other than the King James says I'm going to hell? I never heard nobody say that. Have you heard somebody say that? I think they read worse than that. That's when nobody's around, though. I guess we got a bunch of people that just look, just get them dirty books and read them for the articles, right? That's what they say. He says about them, he says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as James and Jambres withstood Moses, and we're told that James and Jambres was Pharaoh's magicians, but they withstood Aaron. Who are these guys? Now, think about that. They withstood Aaron. Who are these? They probably was with Moses for 40 years being a pain in the neck, wasn't they? Now, preacher. We can't take on the more missionaries. There's only so much God can do through our church. Don't you love it when they say that, Brother Fane, especially when you're the missionary visiting there, and they say, now, preacher, we can't take on the more. There's too many now. You know, I've never had nobody that stayed here at this church tell me that. They've never said, we don't need to take on any more. I've heard y'all say we need to take on more. That's a blessing. That's how you keep the thing going. Now watch this, what he says about them. He says, these James and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. And he goes into a section here and says this, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions. And before I tell you where it happened, he said, this happened to me. He said, this happened to me. You like the ministry? Here's the ministry life right here. He said, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. Antioch was Paul's home church. He even suffered there. Can you imagine the one place that he shouldn't be suffering, he's suffering there. At Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them, circle that word right there. All. Out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Here's the greatest thing about all the stuff I just read about you. It didn't come to stay, it came to pass. And God may not show up like dominoes within 30 minutes, but he shows up. And when he shows up, it's going to be bad. All those folks that do all that persecution and all that stuff where them guys are like James and Jambres and everything you just read, God throws on the brakes on it eventually. But what I wanted to get to is verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus. That's not coming to church 3 times a week. That's living the church outside them 3 services. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That lets me know way ahead of time that before I ever tell anybody I'm living for God, if I just live for God, I'll find out who's going to persecute and do what. When I first surrendered to preach, I had a one coat, one tie, and one pair of pants and one dress shirt. And I went to Bible college, and we had a clothes closet with Johnny Carson suits in them and all the rest of that crowd from the 70s. We had 70 suits in our 80s or early 90s there. And I got me a couple of them suits, and they didn't fit me exactly right. Of course, I'm the type of person that you just can't go in the store and buy something. They got to cut it, let it out. So there's always got to be something done. But when I first started, I didn't care. I just put them on. I was glad to have more than one. I had people talking about me in my own home church about that. You know who they told? Somebody that told me a couple of years later. I asked him, I said, why didn't you tell me before? He said, I thought you knew about it. I said, well, I didn't. But here's the good part, I don't care either. I have learned, if you're going to do this, you're going to have to get used to people talking about you and not be so thin-skinned. Right. Some people have skin thinner than the paper in your Bible. Yep. Thin skin, can't take nothing. They'll cry if somebody's talking about them. Listen, Paul didn't say this talking about him. What did they do to him? Persecutions, afflictions. I mean, this is serious stuff here. But here's the thing. Suffering's coming. And that's what I'm going to preach to you tonight about is suffering. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we look at suffering. Father, we love you. God, we thank you, Lord, for letting us be here and be alive. And Lord, how good you are to us. You brought us from death unto life, God. And we can handle persecution, God, because you'll be there with us. You told us in the Great Commission you'd be with us always, even to the end of the world. You told us in Psalm 23 you'd walk with us to the end of the world. And you told us you'd be with us. And Lord, that's all we need. And God, help us to realize that as we suffer through things, God, you're there and you're there to comfort us in the person of the Holy Ghost. And Lord, pray you bless this message tonight. Psalm 119, verse 18, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. You'd show us this book tonight. Help me to preach according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the 400th year of the King James Bible, a very bad thing happened and a very good thing happened. The very bad thing was the NIV put out a gender-neutral today's NIV. But y'all not shouting about that. But they only gender-inclusive language had already been in these modern Bibles for 25, 30 years prior to that. Instead of saying something about a man, it'd say a person. Go check them out and see. They've been doing that for years. So it wasn't like a big thing they'd done that. The other thing is, I was talking with a fellow, and he told me, he said, you know, everybody's called to ministry should every day spend time in the pastoral epistles, at least one chapter studying something in there. Every day. And I rearranged my Bible reading plan to include that every day, and I found out something. You'll get great help from the pastoral epistles no matter who you are. But notice what he said. He said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Persecution is when somebody don't like what you're doing and is trying to do something to change your mind about it, even killing you if possible. In America, we don't have as much as that because of one reason. We have the police here. In other countries, they might run in and do something, but here, they're afraid of the police or they'll be in here tonight. There's still a few good old deputies out there and good old policemen out there. If somebody comes messing around with church, they're going to regret they done it on that guy's shift. I promise you that. There's a few of them still like that.
Right.
They don't believe in somebody going in and breaking in the house of God. They don't believe in somebody stealing things out of the house of God. There's still a few pawn shop owners around that says, oh, you got a whole PA system. Let me take a look at it. And the whole time he's calling the police with his text phone, texts his wife saying, honey, call the police. We got another one in here. Here, let me look up and see what that's worth. And he's texting 911 to his wife. So the police think he's getting robbed. They come flying in there. And then next thing you know, there's two guys trying to hide in a pawn shop in the back. And they said, they went that way, sir, you know. Thank God for folks that still want to do right.
Amen.
In an age when evil's called good and good's called evil. But you'll notice he said, yea and all. As we look at notes about suffering for the believer, the first note is this, it is imminent. And by imminent means it's coming. There's just a matter of time. Yea and all. I noticed that Jacob walked differently after wrestling with God in Genesis 32, and you and I, after we wrestle with God over what we're supposed to do for the Lord, we'll start getting a different walk about us, be it a limp or whatever, something will happen. But I want to let you know that this thing's so imminent that no matter what your standing is, you suffer. And by standing, I'm talking about your crowd. Oh, well, I'm going to buddy up with these people. They're the weakest Christians of all, and I'll be like a giant among them. You really the pygmy. You just don't know it. And you get over there, and you'll find suffering over there. And you'll say, well, I ain't going to go with them no more. They suffer over there. I'll try to get myself a different crowd, and you'll find out they suffer in there. That's for all that live godly in Christ Jesus. Why are you trying to make out where everybody likes you and you don't suffer? You suffer anyway. Yeah. Now notice this. No matter what your state is, you suffer. I've watched people that have bad credit in the ministry trying to get that straightened out suffer. And they get it straightened out and then they suffer over here. Yeah. Godly. All that live godly in Christ Jesus. He said, yea and all. So if you and I plan on living godly in Christ Jesus, we're going to expect some things. And no matter what your season is, you suffer. I've seen younger preachers and younger Christians suffer, and I've seen older ones suffer, and the middle-aged suffer. It's all in between there. It happens. There's been many a times that we've had a preacher's fellowship up here, and there'll inevitably somebody say, my son-in-law's with me, or my son, he just had to resign from a church. They were threatening to kill him or whatever was going on. I go up and talk to him, but what was you doing? Just preaching. Was you preaching right? I was preaching right. Was you tithing? I was tithing. And they done it anyway. This book must be true. If you expect anybody that you know somebody's in the ministry or you in the ministry, that everybody's going to like them, here's some cold, hard facts. They won't. And the persecution, Brother Fain, tell them, you've been around long enough to know, it don't come from without, it comes from within. Miss Shelby's a pastor's wife. Inside, not outside. I could just went to them and got all the illustrations I wanted because they pastor a church too. They know. But it don't stop there. We could drive over to the prison, tell the warden we need to see that bald-headed guy they call Chap. And we could ask him, is there persecution in the ministry? And he'd say, yeah, it don't come from the guy over at the next place over there. It comes right here. Wonder how many times he's had to set the choir down. So y'all better get to acting right in that choir. He'll set y'all down too. I've already gave him liberty to do it, amen. Right. You get to acting up on him, you'll be back. We'll be back doing two songs and a sermon. See, I'm glad nobody can. The tape people listening, they can't see me smiling. So that you have to wonder, is that true or not? Come down here and try it and find out. He'll set you down in a minute. Amen. Now notice. It's not only imminent, but it's also inherent. When you get into the ministry, the suffering becomes inherent. It becomes part of what you're doing. God didn't call you to have a good time. He called you to ministry. And he called the Christian to live like Christ. That's going to bring on suffering. Notice he says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall. Not might, shall. But I notice there's one word in there. It has a L-Y on the end of it. I think they call that thing an adverb, if I'm not mistaken. And that adverb describes what? The action? That action of the L-Y on that word there says that somebody's trying to live like the root word. They're wanting to live for him. They're wanting to do for him. They're wanting to be directed by him. They're wanting to be filled with his spirit, led by his word, and be godly in Christ Jesus. And here's what happens. As soon as you do that, you find out who the devil is. I've tried to explain this to people. They think I've got two heads, and they look at me like I got two heads, and I say it. But the closer you get to God, the closer you get to the devil. The devil's not going to give up and say, well, I tell you what, you just live, and you go be a soul winner, and you win them all to Jesus, and I'll help you. No, he ain't going to do nothing like that. He's sitting there in between you and God, trying to get you to quit, trying to get you to roll over another, and take another nap, trying to get you to walk out, trying to get you mad. Oh, the preacher's talking about you. Anything he can do to get you out, and he'll persecute you through anybody, is usually who we least expect it to come from.
Right.
And by saying that, Paul describes he has an infirmity in the flesh after he saw that heavenly vision. Now, let me ask you this. If God were to pull back the curtains and let you look right in the middle of that thing, and let you see the glory of God, and let you see that throne like he did Isaiah, and like he did Paul, some of them, and see what your reward is going to be, do you think for just a minute that maybe you would live a little bit better? Do you think that you'd have more drive to do what's right? Well, with that drive and with that vision, there's going to come persecution. Again, it was after he saw that vision he started suffering with infirmity of the flesh. Now listen, you and I are no better than anybody in the Bible. We're not. But if it come down to it and God let you have a little taste of heaven tonight, let you see what he's up to, do you think that maybe he might give you an infirmity of the flesh to go with it so you'd be more dependent on him? And could you stand that infirmity in the flesh? Say, I got plenty. Really name them off. What all's your infirmities? Oh, never mind. I didn't mean to ask. Well, the worst thing you do sometimes is say, how are you doing to people? 30 minutes later, they're still telling you. And you know what you can't do with this? You can't feel that little button in the middle so you know it's a 5 like we used to, and you could text somebody to try to help yourself out of a situation. I told her, I said, if I go to the grocery store and I run into certain people, I said, I'm going to text you. You call me immediately. I don't have 2 hours to stand there and listen to their stories. And that's not persecution, by the way. That's just annoying. 2 hours later, I'm still standing in the same section where the dog food is thinking, why ain't she called me? And then I remember I turned my ringer off. Look down, you got 10 calls. And then a text says, I tried. I'll never forget that guy. I finally asked his boss, when does he work? He told me, I said, okay. I started coming after hours. You got to get away from that stuff sometime. But that permanent suffering comes because of 4 things. If you look in the book of Philippians, I'll show them to you. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Our goal is to live for Christ. That'll bring persecution. But here's what else it brings. He says, for me to live is Christ, Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, I'm not jumping on the next busload or nothing, but I know for me to live is Christ. I don't want to go out a second before he comes to get me, and I don't want to push the date or push the time or whatever, but I want to know this. Are you ready for some permanent things that could lead to a whole life of suffering, but you're doing it for Jesus Christ? Say, so, preacher, you think we're going to have to go through this? We're already going through this. When they come to me and told me, that doctor said, you got diabetes. I thought, Lord, there goes my life. I went to ice cream. There went all the ice cream and the M&Ms. There went all the days of not being on pills. Now you got to buy pills. Now you got to buy shots and all this other stuff. Why? Because God gave that little gift. I found out not everybody's, he loves everybody enough to give them diabetes. Shame on the rest of you. Amen. But I did find out this. He also knows how to walk with you while you got it. He knows how to give you grace when you need grace with that thing. Got up this morning, and I went to check my sugar, and I was out of them little baby wipe, little miniature baby wipe things, what they call them, alcohol swabs. And I looked at a thing and I found some I had and I put them in there. And by that time, I was so frustrated, I thought, why am I even doing this? I do this every day. Why am I even fooling with this thing? And here's the bad thing. Don't take medical advice from me, but do listen to this. If I check my sugar four times a day, I wouldn't be able to pick up nothing in my hands. I'd have holes all in my fingers. You know that, and listen to this. You know those new things that keep coming out where you don't have to use that much blood? Not, yeah. Well, they're $800, so I ain't getting one of them. Now, listen to me. So I went ahead, When the thing said 97, I became Fred Sanford. I started having the big one. I said, Lord, my sugar's normal. Then why am I dragging around so bad? Could be your 51. I don't know. But I know this. You keep going for the Lord to live as Christ, and sometimes he'll saddle you with something to ride you with it. But at least he's there riding. And don't think you're as thoroughbred. You might be another kind. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Our goal is to live for Christ, and our goal is to learn about Christ. He said in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Change your way of thinking. Look at life differently. It's not all bad. Everything's not going bad, and everybody's not out to get you, though you may suffer persecution, though there may be rough times. God has got a plan for your life, and he wants to rearrange your mind to think like him. Our goal is to learn about Christ and learn about him. Could you imagine that, you know, we're living godly in Christ Jesus. We're going to suffer persecution. It's inherent. It is coming. It is here. It is permanent. And we say to ourselves, what are we going to do? We only have a Bible full of examples of what to do. And in this little instruction in these verses I'm showing in Philippians, learn about Christ. Take your eyes off yourself. Take your eyes off the problem. We were sitting in a place and some jackleg starts doing something, and Lisa looked over. I said, don't take your eyes off Christ to look at some donkey in a service. Amen. Listen. Amen. Don't let people bother you and get in the way between you and the Lord. Amen. Well, I was going to live for Jesus, but then this person started doing. Forget them. Right. They're not there for you to stare at anyway.
That's right.
Look at something else. Look at the things of God. Look at what God's doing and get fixated in on Christ there and let that mind he's talking about.
That's
right. So when Paul says the renewing of your mind in Philippians 2, in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he's talking about Philippians 2, 5 right there. You got to renew your mind according to the Word of God. Look at chapter 3, verse 14. Chapter 3, verse 14. Our goal is to live for Christ, learn about Christ, and our goal is to lead to Christ. He says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He wasn't pressing to get ahead of everybody else. Why? Because he is just trying to lead towards Christ, not try to get ahead of everybody. Some folks, they so full of pride, they can strut when they sit down. That's a true story. And they're mostly in Baptist churches. And Ric Flair is jealous of how you can strut sitting down. But here's the thing. God didn't call you to pride. Every instance of pride in the Bible is always bad. But yet, if you get 10 preachers up, 9 of them's going to say, well, I'm so proud of my church. I'm proud. And then this one right here has been recent. I'm so proud of my grandchildren. You are asking God to touch them in a way that they won't like because you're sitting there so puffed up about them, or he's going to touch Grandpa. Be thankful unto God for what you have, but don't get prideful over it because there's something comes right after pride. What does the Bible say comes after pride? Destruction. That sounds negative. Telling Nancy Pelosi on all of you. That's talking negative in the church. It about scared me to death. I need a safe space. I would to God I had to get something like that. But our goal is to lead to Christ. He said, I press towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. By the way, this ain't a pastoral epistle. This is for everybody.
Right.
We're all to press towards that mark. So I don't know what my calling is. Get in here and find out. Amen. Stay with the book. Find out. Then you look over in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. He said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And he says in verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Our goal is to lean on Christ. Amen. I ain't got to worry about nothing. He's got it taken care of. I'm not strong enough to do it. He'll give me the strength to do it. I don't have the means to do it. He'll provide the means. God does that. And when we try to manipulate and politic and all that stuff, I can't stand that. Here's the craziest thing I've ever seen. When missionaries come in and try to politic me, they'll tell me who they know and who they hang out with. I don't like them people. I don't want to hear about it. I don't hear what you're going to do for Jesus. All you politicking ain't going to help you. In fact, that may hurt you. And you know what else really gets me is they politic and they get around and they act certain ways and they'll sell their soul for $25 a month and act like a completely different person around certain people. Yeah. You don't have to be like that.
Right.
He's going to finance you and he's going to be the one to fortify you.
Right.
That's what he does. And the goal in mind there is to be what? Press towards the mark and have the power to get there and have the financing to do it. And God can do all that. He's never lost one. He's never lost one in salvation. He's never lost one in service. He's been there the whole way.
Right.
Notice this. It's not only imminent and inherent. It's also what you'd say is instant. He said, they shall suffer persecution. Look over at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. It's coming. It's present. It's here. It's instant. It is instant. Here it is. They shall suffer persecution. If you look in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, he says, notice this here, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. When these guys get up and say, we don't preach doctrine in our church, you are out of the will of God. You have ceased to be what God's called you to be. You're trying to fit yourself in some five-point Calvinistic mode where everybody's going to come to your church because you're just the cutest one with your shirt hanging out your pants. Listen, I wouldn't want to raise my children under a preacher who did not know how to tuck his shirt in his pants. And I ain't even said nothing about ties, so they can't say all that about me. I'm just saying that bunch right there, that killed me. You learn how to dress yourself. Did your mama do that to you? Is your wife telling you to do that? Quit doing that. Try to look like a man a little bit more.
Yep.
Try to be neat about yourself.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
I don't care whether you're wearing horn rim glasses or wire rim. Tuck your shirt in. Amen. Well, I like this message, don't you? I'm preaching the part I'm living right now, so I'm really liking it, okay? Now watch this. When preachers preach, they suffer. Preach the word, that part. Look at Psalm 37, verse 12. Psalm 37, verse 12. Here's what the Bible says when preachers preach, they're going to suffer, and here's how it happens. Psalm 37, verse 12, the wicked, it says, plotteth against the just and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. Wow. Do you believe that happened? Acts chapter 7, they gnashed on Stephen with their teeth. They bit that man just for preaching to him. Can you imagine after service you got four or five hanging off of you? Now watch this. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. Uh-oh, Jesus just showed up in the next verse, and boy, is he hot about what you just did. You go to chewing on that preacher, he's going to start coming back and chew on you. And watch this. He said in verse 14, the wicked have drawn out the sword and have bent the bow to cast down the poor and needy and to slay such as be of an upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. God turns all that back around on people that go against preaching.
Yeah.
And listen, I understand that some people won't preach, they won't call names, they want everybody to like them, but it ain't working out for you. Because
yeah.
What will eventually happen is God will visit you instead of visiting your enemies.
Yeah.
You go read the book of Ezekiel and the book of Jeremiah, and you come back thinking, I better get with it, and you better get with it. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, if you look down at verse number 19, when preachers preach, they suffer. When people live godly, they suffer. And they suffer that persecution. But here's what the end of the thing looks like. God tells everybody through Paul in this thing in Romans chapter 12, verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, and it's written in Deuteronomy 32, verse 35, he said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Yeah. God is going to take care of all the stuff that goes on where you've suffered in Christ Jesus and lived godly in Christ Jesus. And the best thing I can tell you tonight is leave them alone and let God sort them out, because he will. Yeah. There's going to come a time that you're going to feel sorry for the folks that you call enemies. You say, that'll never happen. It'll happen. When the wicked's delivered, listen, when the righteous is delivered out of trouble and the wicked cometh in his stead, like Proverbs 11, verse 8 says, you will feel sorry for them people. But it just won't be tomorrow. When you lay off of them and you start praying for them, according to Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, you pray for them that persecute you and do you wrong and everything like that. And I found out something a while back. If you'll take Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 and pray their name and say, God, will you give them, and start listing off all nine of them things, then you go to the next name and start listing off nine of them things, you'll see God start doing the work in your life. And by the time he gets you where you need to be, you look around and start feeling sorry for them people. Yes. It'll come. But there's, in closing, I'm going to give you two ways human beings suffer. Number one, they suffer through stupid decisions by doing wrong. If you walk out this door tonight, you get in your little car, and you decide that 35 just ain't enough, you're going to drive 75, that kid you run over will be with you the rest of your life. That old drunk homeless man that comes wandering off the sidewalk, that if you was doing 35, you could have stopped and not killed him, and you run over him and kill him, he'll stay with you the rest of your life. You'll suffer for that. And that ain't suffering from doing right. Or even worse, the cop sees you, pulls you over to 75 and 35, and you get to acting up on him, and he yanks you out of that car. There used to be a guy, he wore this number right here over in Blacksburg, went to Clemson over there in first semester he was there. This is back in 1987-88. Boy, Clemson will take anybody. They ain't want to. I mean, they'll take anybody. So this guy's what I thought. Then Carolina took some people. I thought, boy, these guys, that how do they sign their name on the test? But anyway, this 6'4" running back sitting there in a little Datsun 280Z and had two prostitutes in the car, and the shortest highway patrolman that was on the thing at the time pulls him over. I've told this story a lot. The guy starts smarting off that cop. He whips out a stick. It's called a PR-24, if I'm not mistaken. It's about this long, got a handle on it. He hooks it around his neck and pulls him straight out of that car, puts him down on that pavement, cuffs him up, and he told them, girls, if y'all get out of that car, I'm going to get you too. And they, you know, he calls for backup, and they lock him up. There went that Clemson career before the season even started. And there's no doubt in my mind, if that guy could have played and went on, he'd have probably been a Heisman Trophy winner. You know what he suffered? He suffered from a wrong decision. It wasn't the cop's fault, is what I'm saying. If he catches you drinking and driving, he's not to blame. Well, they should be able to get them crackheads. They got a division for that, but that division that got you, that was after you. Hope we don't have no drinkers in here tonight. Them sheets get pulled back awful quick. Yep. You got to be careful about that stuff. You're going to sin. You better be real tough, because them cops is tough. Right. See, you suffer for being stupid. And years later, if I run into that guy and I say, how's the side of your face feel? If he says, every morning I wake up, it's cold, it hurts right down through here, that was a dumb decision he made by smarting off to a guy to ask him nicely to get out of a car. I ain't seen the guy since then. He might have went to prison. I don't know. I can't call his name because Brother Brian knows what I'm talking about. Now listen to me. You can suffer for doing wrong, and you will suffer for doing wrong, but don't think that's persecution. That's not persecution. I used to have cops follow me around. And one night, a city cop pulled me over, and here another one come behind him, said, "We got a bolo out on a car just like this." Really? There's another yellow 72 Duster with a black top that you got a call on. You mind if we search your car? Make sure you're not that guy? Oh, go right ahead. You know what they don't pull over and hunt all the time? A 2019 Honda CRV was tan colored. What's the difference? I quit doing dumb things to get their attention. See, when I got saved, they was glad I got saved, and I was glad I got saved. We don't fool with each other no more. Now, I pray for them, and I'd feed them at dinner, whatever. But listen, you can be doing stupid things and constantly suffer for them. But you can suffer from spiritual decisions from doing right. And let me say this, you will. The Bible said it. Here's the thing. The attitude in which you take it from here is what's going to make the difference. Always look at it this way. Let's say there's somebody in your church that keeps giving you down the road. Find out if they're right. Find out if they're right. If they're right about what they're saying and you need to stop doing something, stop. If it's something in your life where somebody keeps coming over saying, "Hey, when are you going to stop doing this?" Find out if stop doing that's in the Bible. Have them show it to you in the Bible. And if it is, stop doing it. Amen. But here's the catch. You're going to suffer from dumb decisions and you're going to suffer from right decisions. Yep. Either way, you're going to suffer. If I got to live out the rest of this life suffering, I want to suffer for doing right. I want to be the guy that suffers right, that suffers because of godly living and all this other stuff and suffering that end. Because you either go suffer like Lot or you're going to suffer like Job, but you're going to suffer. You notice how God spends 42 chapters on a guy that's suffering right and barely 2 chapters on a guy that's not doing right? But they both suffer. But God pulls back the curtain of heaven and shows us what's going on in Job's life. If he pulled back the curtain, what's going on in yours? Are you suffering for doing right, or are you suffering from doing wrong? One of the two. All the answers in the book. Either Lot or Job, you one or the other. Let's stand with every head bowed, every eye closed.